often in his letters to the churches, that includes this letter to the church in Philippi. And it is clear when you look at the weight of Scripture that unity is important to God, and it must be important to us. The church in Philippi had a lot of good things going on for it, but they still needed to seek unity together. Here's another theme. Growing in sacrificial and generous giving. Growing in sacrificial and generous giving. So we already talked about the context of this letter, right? We already talked about the context that Paul was writing to them in response to this, what? Gift that he received from them. That the church in Philippi, even in hardship, supported Paul in his ministry and supported Paul in his proclamation of the gospel. They were cheerful and joyful in their giving. We have much to learn from them, and Paul will speak on that theme in Philippians as well. And the last theme I want to offer to you, and remember these are all things to keep in your mind as we go through the text here. And that theme is showing the world a picture of the coming kingdom of God. Showing the world a picture of the coming kingdom of God. Philippi was originally a Greek city in a region called Macedonia, but like much of the region there, eventually was taken over by the Romans and made into a Roman colony. So you have a Greek city, Philippi, that's taken over by the Romans and made a Roman colony. In fact, many Roman military officials, many of them even retired, lived there. It's kind of where they would go, and they would send many retired Roman officials to go and be in Philippi. And the residents were granted Roman citizenship. And they functioned under Roman law. Even the city layout, once Rome took it over, even the city layout and the architecture was made to look like Rome. Philippi, it was made to look like Rome. It was made to remind you of Rome. So just as people surely looked at Philippi and said, you know, this looks a lot like Rome. This reminds me of Rome. I'm getting Rome vibes as I'm here, right? People should be able to look at the church and say, this looks like the coming kingdom of God. This looks like the coming kingdom of God. And Paul is going to encourage the church in Philippi to function in this kind of way, to operate with this kind of mindset, to go and proceed with this sort of goal in mind, to be a picture of the kingdom that is coming. Amen? So these themes, keep them in your mind as we go through. You're going to see Paul is going to touch on them numerous times here and there. He's going to bounce in and out of them sometimes, but keep those in your mind as we walk through this letter over the next few weeks. So let's jump into Philippians now. If you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to turn there quickly. And Shirley already read the introduction for us. I want to reread and look at verses 3 to 5 of chapter 1. So Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 5. And let's see what Paul writes and says to this church. He writes, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. From the first day until now. The church in Philippi was planted some 10 years before he writes this letter to them. And he says they have been partners with him in the gospel from the very first day he came to Philippi. Like, what might that first day have looked like? Like, how did Paul start this church? What is the origin story of this church? Who might the people have that might have been involved? It would be great if we had answers to these questions. And we do. We can see the birth of this church in Acts chapter 16. It's really remarkable that we have this letter that he writes to this church 10 years later, but we can go back and we can see the origin story of this church. So if you have your Bible, go over to Acts chapter 16. And as way of introduction, before we get into the rest of chapter 1 next week and go on through this letter, I'd like us to go through and look at how this church started, how this church began, and see if we can't learn something about the gospel together through this process. So if you go to Acts chapter 16, and let's begin in verse 11, Acts chapter 16, verse 11. If you have a Bible, follow along with me there. Acts chapter 16, verse 11. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and our household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. We'll stop there for a moment. So we see Paul. He is on what is his second missionary journey. Paul has three major missionary journeys, and this is the second of them. And he's traveling about. And we see Paul and a team that he has with him, which included most likely Timothy and Silas and Luke, who is the author of Acts, right? He's kind of he was there recording everything that was going on. So we see Paul, he makes his way to Philippi. He gets there. And on the Sabbath, he heads down to where he thinks some Jewish people might be praying, and he encounters a group of women who have come together. He encounters a group of women that have come together. And one woman who was among them was named Lydia. And we learn some important things about her, I think. First, she is from the city of Thyatira. Now, Thyatira was a major port city in the ancient world, in a province known as Asia, which was located in what is present-day Turkey. So first, right off the bat, ethnically, she's not Greek. She's not an original Greek person from Philippi. She's not a Roman, and she's not Jewish either. She's from Thyatira in this province of Asia. It also says he was a seller of purple goods. Now that's significant because the color purple and purple dye was rare. Thyatira was a place that had access to that. So she was presumably a woman of some means. Wealthy, a business person. She sold things, not just any things, like fine things, like purple goods. Like you needed a really nice purple dress for something, you're going to Lydia, right? So we're learning some things about her. It also says she was a worshiper of God. A worshiper of God. What does this mean? This means that she had rejected the many Roman gods. She had rejected the polytheism of the Romans. She said, Zeus, Apollo, all that. She's like, I don't think so. And she has come to believe and worship that there is one God, the God of the Jews. She is a worshiper of God. We find her there. So this is Lydia. This is who she is. And now Paul shows up in this moment, in this time, in Philippi, in this place, in the midst of her circumstance and who she is, and all we know about who she is. Paul shows up and presents the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and who Jesus is and what Jesus did, and that he is the Son of God and God himself, the only hope, the Lamb of God that was slain for sinners. Paul presents the gospel to her, and what happens? Lydia's heart is opened. She believes. She gets baptized. Her entire household is baptized, and she invites them to come stay at their house. It's a remarkable conversion story. So here we have Lydia, this wealthy, religious, most likely moral person, but she hadn't encountered Jesus yet. Wealthy, religious, moral, seeking God, but she hadn't encountered Jesus yet. And yet the power of the gospel was able to reach her. Jesus found her where she was. I just want to ask a question this morning. Does Lydia's situation resonate with any of you this morning? You know, you were in church. You were religious. You knew about God. You had sufficient means. That wasn't a problem. You were religious, but you didn't know Jesus. And in the midst of that, Jesus found you, rescued you, and you submitted your life to him. Lydia, we see here, is the first convert in Philippi. But there is more to this origin story of the church. There's more. So if we keep on reading, if you look in verse 16, chapter 16, verse 16 of Acts, it reads, "As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation.' And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her.' And it came out that very hour." So as we're thinking about this origin story of this church, what I love about this passage is we've already seen Lydia, and now this next person comes along, and they have nothing in common with Lydia.
Right, we already went through Lydia's bio and we talked about her. And now we come to who? This is a slave girl. Dealing with demonic possession, was being used by her masters to make money by fortune telling. And what's she doing? It's very interesting. It sounds like she's helping. She's not helping. She's saying these men are served. She's following around Paul and Timothy, and you know they're on their way. They said, okay, let's keep going to this place of prayer. And there she is, day after day, following them. These men, they are servants of the Most High God. They proclaim to you the way of salvation. But she's being a pain, actually. She's following Paul and she's saying the truth, but she was trying to distract or, you know, mock the gospel. And I love where it says, did you catch that, where it says that Paul got annoyed? Real talk in Acts, right? Every day, here she comes again and again and again. And Paul had enough, and what did he do? Cast the spirit out of her. Now, if we look at this girl, either by her own choice or by the power by the power and influence of others, has given herself over to a depraved and evil life. Now, remember, this is so different from Lydia. This is so different. Lydia's put together. She's rocking the purple, right? She's put together, successful. She's driven, religious. She's moral. And right after we see the gospel set Lydia free, we get this slave girl. Who is she? She's probably a local Greek, a slave, poor, taken advantage of, abused, given herself over to evil. So different. But guess what? Jesus steps right into that place too. Jesus steps right into that space too. Some of you can relate to Lydia, but maybe some of you can't. Maybe God found you in a darker place. Jesus may have found you in the nastiness of drugs and alcohol, in the nastiness of sexual depravity. You can't relate to Lydia, but you look at the slave girl and you say, that's where he found me. In the middle of my addiction, in the middle of my darkness, in the middle of my despair, he stepped into my uncleanliness and rescued me. So we have one more person to look at the beginning of the church in Philippi. So after Paul cast the spirit out of the slave girl, there's some problems. Because remember, the slave girl had masters, and those masters were making a pretty penny using this girl. Her masters get upset because, you know, the golden goose is no more, as it were, right? Her masters, you know, they can't get any money out of her anymore. They're like, we got to do something about this Paul guy. They bring Paul and Silas before the rulers of the city and say that these guys are a disturbance. They're teaching all kinds of nonsense against Rome and against the Roman way. They have Paul and Silas beaten and handed them over to a jailer to be imprisoned. And here we have the third person we're going to look at today. When we think about the church of Philippi, this jailer. Now, this jailer This jailer was most likely a foreman, a former Roman soldier, as I mentioned, right? The Philippi was populated with ex-Roman officials. And this jailer didn't just put them in prison, all right? I think we need to appreciate what actually happens here. He didn't just put them in prison, but put them in the innermost part of the jail. Now, what did that mean in that time? Well, what that meant, the innermost part of the jail, was a part of the jail that was set lower than all the other cells or areas. And what would happen is, this was a particularly rough place to put someone, because since it was set lower than all the other areas, all the human refuse and filth from all the other cells, you know, would flow down and make their way into this area. So this is where this jailer puts Paul and Silas. And then he goes on to put them in stocks, their feet in stocks. So that's, you know, they're bound in a very uncomfortable position, and they can't move from that position. So think about where they are, and think about how this jailer has imprisoned them. But what happens? You know the story. It's Paul and Silas, you know. In Acts, right, if you put God's servants in jail, they don't stay there for long. Right? So we know the story, okay? So if you go to verse 27, chapter 16, verse 27. Well, let's go up to 25, right? 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice. Remember, from the innermost part, he cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." So here we have this jailer on the verge of killing himself because of what has happened. And he asked an important question. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Now, this third person, as we think about these people that God has built this church around, we saw Lydia, we saw the slave girl, now we have this jailer. Think about how different the jailer is from Lydia and the slave girl. How is he different? He's Roman. Probably not of utmost wealth, but not poor or destitute either. He doesn't know about the one true God, but he's not dealing with demon possession either. He's an ex-soldier, most likely, who has probably done and seen some very horrific things in the course of battle. You can see him as kind of rough around the edges.
You can imagine him as a soldier, and the Romans, as they, you know, conquered areas all around that region, they were particularly brutal in the form and fashion in which they did that. So you can imagine that this jailer is a little rough around the edges. I mean, you see, what is his reaction when he thinks he has failed at his mission? What's his reaction? He grabs the sword. He's about to kill himself. But those same men that he jailed, those same men that he put in the inner prison and tortured in the stocks, those same men that he did all that to, what do? They cry out to him so he won't do it. So what do we see with this jailer? Jesus finds him there too. The power of the gospel reaches him too. So maybe you don't relate to Lydia or the slave girl, or maybe there's parts of you that relate to parts of them. But maybe rather you were, you know, rough around the edges. Angry. Bitter because of the things you have done or seen. And Jesus stepped into that space too and rescued you. So as we come to conclude here this morning, we see how the church in Philippi started. We see the origin of this church that Paul's going to write this letter to 10 years later. It included Lydia, this slave girl, and the jailer. Now, I want you to use your imagination for a moment, and I want you to imagine these three folks walking in to the gathering of the believers in Philippi. Just use your imagination for a moment and imagine these three folks walking into the gathering of the believers in Philippi, this church that is just starting up. You've got Lydia from Asia striding in, dressed to the hilt in the finest purple. You've got the slave girl, a Greek, maybe walks in a bit disheveled. You have the jailer, a Roman, a soldier, imposing, muscle-bound. Imagine this scene of people walking in. Now, you might have heard the phrase, I don't know if you've heard the phrase, I have a type, when people talk about finding a partner. I don't know if you've heard that. That might be you. I don't know. You might have heard that phrase, you know, yeah, I have a type. Well, guess what? Jesus clearly doesn't have a type. Doesn't have a type. When the gospel is proclaimed rightly, there is no situation or circumstance that Jesus cannot enter into. You might be thinking today that you are in a category that God doesn't want. The power of the gospel breaks through all boundaries and categories. You know, I take it back. Jesus does have a type. Sinners. That's his type. Sinners who confess their sin and put their trust in Jesus. Maybe you've gone to church and you know about God, but you've never laid down your life to Christ. Jesus wants you. You've been abused and hurt and taken advantage of. Jesus wants you. You've hurt others, and you're angry and bitter. Jesus wants you. If you turn from your sin now and put your trust in Jesus, who died for your sin, Paul says in Philippians 1:6, we already looked at it, that what God starts in you, He will finish. He will complete. And if you're here and you're in Christ Jesus this morning and trusting in Him, what an amazing thing to think about, that He who starts that in you will finish it. What great hope. Praise God. The words of Paul ring out in what he said to that jailer. And he said, "What must I do?" And he says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Amen. Let's worship Him together.